Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Chapter 1, the first words of the Bible, verse 1 through 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our great and holy Father, our Creator and Sustainer, Lord, you give life. You have made all things by the word of your mouth. They have come into existence, and they exist for you, and they obey your command. Lord, it is so refreshing to read the words, "And God said, and it happened," and that you looked at what you created, and it was good. There was no chaos. There was no stray atoms, things that were out of order, but all things operated according to your plan and purpose. And in the midst of our lives, Lord, today, it can so seem from our perspective that it's out of order, that it's chaotic, that things are not under your control. Whether it is sickness or suffering or the just the regular annoyances of life that we face every day. Lord, we can think, "Lord, do you really rule? Is this really a good plan?" Father, we have these doubts, we have these fears, and we entertain these things because our hearts, because of sin, we have turned from you, and we have inherited confusion and frustration by turning from the God who has ordered all things. And Father, we admit it. We confess that the problem with our world is us, those who have turned and rebelled. Our minds are darkened in sin, and our hearts are imprisoned in the lusts of our heart and mind and for the things of the world, instead of being sure and steady on your word. But Lord, this passage reminds us that you are still the creator, that the things that come our way, whether good or bad or seemingly tragic or fortuitous, Lord, you are in control. And all things come from your hand and come back to you to bless your name and to bring you glory. And for those who trust, for those whose faith is in you and rested in Christ Jesus, our great Lord and Savior, all things, no matter how tragic and chaotic they may seem here, are for our eternal joy. Give us the eyes to see, the heart to believe, to rest our trust and our confidence firmly in you and in your word and in the revelation of your Son. Father, there are many needs today. There are many who are feeling the bitterness and the brokenness of sin and the brokenness of a fallen world. Father, remind us anew today that you are God. There is nothing that can stay your hand or say to you, "What have you done?" You rule over all things, even the darkness and the light and the plants, the animals, the skies and seas, the mountains and valleys. You are God. Father, help us to see the goodness of your plan and to rest our soul in you and to delight in the grace and mercy you give. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing to us that suffering and hurt and the burdens of life came upon you, and you bore it. And today you are still resurrected in victory over this world. Give us the faith to trust and to be victorious through the strife. Put your gospel on our lips and in our hearts that we may speak it, that we may believe it and proclaim it to all around us to give hope and life and blessing in this world. Thank you, Father, for the hope of Christ Jesus. May we praise you today with a whole heart. I pray for Bob this morning as he's speaking your word. I pray that we will hear it and that our hearts will be enlivened and that you will make us new and resurrected today. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Christ. Amen.
How good to see you all here today as we continue to consider things from Genesis 1 and related texts on the subject of God as creator. You understand, don't you, that we are studying the only existing eyewitness report of how the world began. It is God's testimony. We called it his autobiography a few weeks ago, which Moses wrote down, and we called that the biography as Moses wrote it. And it's written down for generations of God's people to read it and to believe it. Those are two different things. We regard it as the truth. since it is God who supplied the information, and that's the case with the whole of the Bible. We believe it because God gave the information. We also take it literally, not as a fable or myth or a coded message that needs special knowledge to decipher. Genesis chapter 1 is an accurate account put in common human language about the days that God created something from nothing. This is truly the beginning of creation explained. Now, the condition of the earth at the end of the second day is water, water everywhere, and no one to drink a drop. The earth is covered with water. The sky, newly created, divides the water on the earth from other water above the earth. There's a cycle of darkness and light going on, which is called evening and morning and night and day. And day three is about to begin. And verses 9 to 13 provide all that anyone knows about what happened on that day. How can anyone else know for sure anything else? And what we find here is that there's a plan for plants. And if you're a vegan, you should have said amen. At the end of this day, the earth will be transformed with the beauty of every kind of vegetation covering the land. The environment will be perfect on land, sea, and air. Now, there are 5 points that will take up our time today. They're on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along as we learn about the origin of plants. This again states and salutes the mighty power, imagination, and beauty of our God. We've been singing about it with wonderful songs. So point A, the preparation for the plants. The preparation for the plants. Verses 9 and 10 conclude what began on day 2. And verses 9 and 10 introduce the main creative event for day 3. It's a miracle of God. God accomplishes 2 things which prepare the earth for vegetation. God gathers the water. 2, God dries the land. Boy, it's easy to say that. God gathers the water, God dries the land. Can you do that? Easy to say, not easy to do. Let's not let the magnitude of what God does here slip past us. God orders the water covering the earth to limit itself to specific locations. The words one place in verse 9 are expanded to the word seas in verse 10. Gathered in one place, calls them seas. So the result is water here and there instead of everywhere. We're not told how God did this. I wonder how he did it. Write a 250-word essay explaining to me how God did this. We're not told. Did some ground beneath the water sink? Did some other ground lift up? Is that how it happened? It might be interesting to think that over and come up with some ideas, but Scripture emphasizes here just the big picture. there is here an immediate transformation of Earth's water systems because God commanded it. That's how it starts out in verse number 9. There's water before that, and now God gives the water a command. The water covering the earth has served its purpose. Now there is limitation. Now there is restriction, and that's going to serve God's purpose as well. The other part of preparation for plants is the simultaneous appearance of dry land. The words, "and it was so," suggest that this is not a delayed event. He commanded, and it was so. Do you remember how quickly the Red Sea bed dried for the Jews to cross over to escape an Egyptian army? So it seems here that the gathering of the waters and the drying of the land are fairly rapid occurrences. God said it, and it was so. All of this is preparation for the plants. We didn't get the garden planted yet. But I just want you to hook on to those words, "God said it, and it was so." I love that. All of this. You know, God can still do that. Listen up. God can still say, "and it be so," in our lives, in the world, in nations, whatever he chooses, he can say, "and it is so." Boy, that is comforting. That fluffs your pillow and gives you some relaxation in this world. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is keep praying. What are you praying about? While you're praying, remember, God can say, "and it'll be so." That's encouraging in our prayer lives. Keep trusting. What are you trusting God for? Just remember, as you're trusting, he can say, "and it'll be so." What an amazing thing. And while you're at it, keep accepting what God has already said, "and it is so," in your life. What has he said? What has he spoken into your life? Has it been difficult? Has it been prickly? Has it been like a burr under your saddle? Has it been smooth? Whatever it is, God said it. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He said, and it is so in your life. And he can say and make other things so as well. So hang on. Rest in him. Pray. Trust. We have a God like that. Point B, the power behind the plants. The power behind the plants. There are two parts to this suggested in verse number 11. Number one, God uses his power. Number two, God infuses his power. God uses his power directly, and he infuses his power. You see this in the words when it says, "and God said, and let the earth bring forth." God's power, God said, let the earth bring forth his power through the earth. You see, God's power is the immediate agent in the event here. And the earth is the mediate agent, the in-between agent from the power of God. It's clear that the earth brings forth the vegetation. Verse 12, the first part, supports this. The earth brought forth vegetation, grass, herb, whatever it is. But this does not mean that the earth is capable in itself, given enough time to produce plant life. That's not what it says here. The dry dirt of earth contained nothing within itself to create vegetation, to create herbs, trees, bushes, grass. Dry dirt didn't have that. God's command is also God's enabling. That is a wonderful truth to remember as you live day by day. God's command includes God's enabling. The earth reacts to divine power. There is no spontaneous activity by the earth here. It's the earth obeying its maker. The earth obeying its dryer. Maybe we can illustrate it with a miracle by Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' words to Lazarus? You know that story, don't you? Lazarus, as he lay dead in a tomb wrapped in grave clothes. John 11:43 records that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." That's ridiculous. Why would anyone ever say that? He can't. He's dead. How can a dead man come forth? How can someone with no life give it to himself? Is it just a matter of time? He needs a little more time. He's been dead 4 days. How about 5, 6, 8, 10 a month? Will that be enough time? Well, they said he's already decaying, so that's probably not anything to depend on. If his sisters, Mary and Martha, wait long enough outside the tomb, will Lazarus finally come out? No. We know that when Jesus speaks to Lazarus, he enables Lazarus to do what Jesus commanded. That's consistent throughout the Bible. He commands, "Lazarus." And, oh, you'd love to be a fly in the tomb, on the wall of the tomb, and see Lazarus suddenly jerked to life because the Son of God enabled him. Now, the same is true of the earth in Genesis 1. Dry dirt is dry dirt. It is nothing more unless God infuses power into it. It is something that is true of the waters over in verse 20. When we get there, he tells the waters, "Now bring forth." And all of a sudden, there's tuna and swordfishes and whatever else comes in the water. Whatever the sea produces then is because of the power of God, not the power of natural elements. Things don't suddenly start doing something and crawl out of the sea. What we have here on day 3 of creation is a miraculous display of God's power, who chooses to direct his power through other agents to do his will. And just as quickly as Lazarus rose and came out of his tomb when Jesus spoke, so vegetation sprouted from the ground when God said, the words, "And it was so." God said, "Let the earth bring forth." I infuse power into the dirt. And all of a sudden there are azalea bushes, maybe, or whatever they were made back then. Immediate compliance. So we see the preparation for the plants when God gathers the waters, he dries the land, and the power behind the plants when God infuses dirt to grow things. When I was a young boy, I decided to become part of the 4-H club. And one of the responsibilities, if you're going to be in the 4-H club, is to plant a garden. I didn't belong in the 4-H club. But God does. I want you to note this. Don't we know that this principle is true in the spiritual realm also? That the power of God can act directly, and often the power of God is infused to enable. You remember John chapter 6 and verse 65. It says, nobody comes to the Father except He draws him. There it is. There's the power, infused with power. And they come. They come. Even the words that are given to believers. Jesus said, John 15, verse number 5, you can't do anything without me. Doesn't that sound like the same kind of thing? Don't we need to remember this principle that we need the enabling of God to do anything? Dead men like Lazarus, dead sinners like we were or are, maybe are. And to have that change takes the enabling, the power of God. What kind of power? Creating power, that's the kind. We need to believe it. We need to pray like we believe it. Why do we pray to God? Because we absolutely believe He can enable a lost sinner to come to Christ. He can absolutely work within the life of a believer to grow in grace. Don't we believe it? Won't we keep praying those very things, knowing I can't do it for you, you can't do it for yourself. Oh God, help us. Isn't it interesting? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit, the vegetation of the Spirit. How'd that get in there? How does that come out of us? It's grown in there by God Himself. What a wonderful thing to think of God's preparation, His power on this day of creation. Brings us to point C, the particulars about the plants. The particulars about the plants. Now, as we root around in verses 11 and 12, there are two particular points that stand out to me. Number one, God makes a variety. Number two, God starts with maturity. God makes a variety. God starts with maturity. The three terms which are translated differently in Bible versions cover everything in the plant world. You can read through verses 11 and 12, and it describes these things. What we're saying is all vegetation. Here are the original kinds. Now, I know man has grafted and manipulated plants to develop varieties, but nothing brand new. When day three of creation ends, the once dry ground is now covered with grasses and flowers and shrubs and bushes and trees of all kinds. Imagine the color. I mean, you've got water and dry dirt, and all of a sudden, imagine it. The color, the texture, the size, the abundance, the fragrance of all these things. The whole earth is a garden. The whole earth is a garden. But the other point is valid too. There's not only variety but maturity. And I think this one is very important for us. What do I mean here? Doesn't the language describe mature plants in verses 11 and 12? They're ready to produce. They're ready to reproduce. It's not just there was suddenly an earth full of seeds somewhere down there in the dirt. No, we've got things that are grown. They're ready to reproduce. They are producing after their kind. They are seed-bearing and fruit-bearing, ready to follow the process to produce other kinds after their kind. The plants, you see, are programmed and equipped by God to multiply. There they are, and they're full grown. Pick the fruit. Pick the nuts. Pick whatever you want. There it is. And note, God did not tell seeds to bring forth plants. You don't find that anywhere. We find full-grown plants. He tells the things that he creates, now reproduce. He's not dealing with seeds here. And that's exactly what the earth did. Immediately, completely, in obedience to God, no hitches, no glitches, a new world of vegetation is fully, completely grown. Come on, say wow or something there. Wow, amazing, amazing that this goes on. We've come a long way from verse 2, haven't we? In 3 days, God proceeded to create a paradise from a globe that was without form and void. What can you do in 3 days? 3 days. He's arranged the waters on the earth into separate areas, some still, some running, some heaving with the rhythm of waves. How beautiful, how peaceful it must have been with the variety of mature vegetation spread out like a carpet. You know what word comes to mind? Do you know the word? Giddy. You know the word giddy? I had to look it up in my 1958 Webster's New International Unabridged Dictionary. The word giddy, it comes from the Middle English. It comes from a Middle English word meaning mad, I mean crazy, mad or silly. And that word comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means possessed by a god, giddy. Possessed by a god. I like that as a believer. Then it gives several meanings. Number one meaning, having a sensation of whirling or reeling about. My definition, I sum it up by saying, man, my head's spinning. By the time I get here in Genesis chapter 1, my head is spinning, thinking of this God. My, oh my, how could I ever not trust him, believe in him, rely on him? My head's spinning. And we're not done yet. I like the story in Mark chapter 4, the disciples, you remember them, in the boat, rough sea. They can't control it. Jesus asleep. Jesus comes to them. How did that work? Anyway, Jesus says the words, peace be still. Peace be still. Hush. And the disciples were giddy. Their heads were spinning. The last verse of the chapter says, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, he's the same one who said back in Genesis 1, I want vegetation. I hope you're a little giddy. When you get up after the service today, I hope you have a little trouble just walking straight. Giddy. Point D, the pleasure over the plants. Day 3 of creation is the only day that God said twice that what he had done was good. Now, on day 6, he says good and very good, but this is the only day that he says good twice. It's there in verse 10. It's again in verse 12. 2 points of explanation. God approves his preparation for the plants, calls it good. Secondly, God approves his completion of the plants. He says it's good. The first good in verse number 10, The comment looks back to all that God had to do with the waters on earth. Remember, he finally wrapped it up on day three, and he looks at, good, good. Everything came together with the separating of water into upper and lower creation, divided by the firmament. All worked out just right. It looked good. It was good. Then the second time he says it in verse 12, he's pleased with the garden. You got a garden? You pleased with it? You look at it and say, boy, that's good. Lord, you say, come on, kids. We got to get out in the garden here. God said, it's beautiful. It's healthy. It's reproducing after its kind. This is so important for later when the animals and man are created. I mean, they need something to eat. And so God fills the cupboard before he brings the people to the cupboard. Food supply will be all ready for them. They won't need to scrounge around in the dirt for a few seeds. The vegetables and fruits are good. They're ready. And fresh water is available to wash it all down. He's got rivers. He's got lakes. He's got fresh water. You know what I love? When you think about all of this that God has made, and there were some squabbles in the New Testament times about you can eat this, but don't eat that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, now some people are saying that you shouldn't eat such and such. And I love what Paul says. He says, you just eat everything and enjoy it with thanksgiving. When I read Genesis chapter 1, I'm saying, here's where the everything started, and God made all of this, and then we have in the New Testament, and you folks enjoy it, eat it. Have seconds. We need to delight in this matter of the fact that God has given us this abundance, this delightful plate to eat from. Wow. No wonder we bow our heads before we eat and say, thank you. Thank you for what you've given. Well, last point, E, the period of the plants. And by period, I mean the extent of time. The end of verse 13 repeats the form of the phrase in verse 5 and verse number 8. The pattern continues. The schedule holds. God works one day at a time toward his goal. This is the halfway point of the creating activity. Two things here. God mentions a length of time. This is the evening and the morning. So he's got a length of time there. And God mentions or marks a point in time. This is the third day, in case you've lost track already. If you're not good in math and couldn't keep up, this is day three. Evening and morning, and we're done with day three. There have been incredible developments and wonderful changes in the appearance of the earth from day one. It's the plants now make all the difference. So, conclusion. Let me close with three words of application. Number one, appreciation. Let's appreciate the incredible world of plants around us. I know, some are affected by sin. Poison ivy you don't bathe in, and there are other things. But nonetheless, appreciate. Appreciate how plants impact our senses. Appreciate how plants nourish our bodies. Appreciate how some plants are cures for ills. What a joy to see and touch and taste and smell what God created on the third day. Number two, preservation. Let's do our part to preserve the world of plants around us. Later on, chapter 1, verse number 28, man is assigned the responsibility to take care of this earth. Not needlessly misuse it. We're caretakers. What can we do where we live to fulfill this? What can you do to preserve the earth? How can we keep things beautiful? How can we add to keeping things abundant as God intended? And number three, glorification. I wouldn't call myself a tree hugger, but I think it's okay to do it once in a while. And while you're doing it, praise God. Glorify Him. It's not the plants or the environment that deserve our praise and worship. And that's why there are a lot of squabbles today in our society and others about this whole matter of the environment, as if we're to worship that. If we would be concerned about it to the point of glorifying God, then we've got an argument. God made them. We join with all of creation, including the plants, in glorifying God. How exciting, how transforming the third day of creation was when it took place. Another one of those times, come on, can't you say it in your mind? Wish I were there. I wish I were there to see that. How marvelous is our God who separated land and water and planted the earth. Is He your God? Is He? Are you living like it, trusting like it, believing like it? That's my God. That's my God. My grandson, Gavin, is quarterback of the Central Dauphin football team this year. And he's already been interviewed about it. Kid better measure up. That's all I've got to say. But I get excited about my quarterback grandson. And we can get excited about our kids or others in areas as mundane as that and forget about the excitement of our God.